Okay, we are starting a new series this Sunday, and I got to admit, it took a long time to try to put together the title and the words in this series, United We Follow, Merging Faith and Politics, because I found it very easy to talk about faith in church, I have found it also very easy not to talk about politics in the church. However, when something that Jesus says intersects so strongly with what we're working through as a community, even in our culture, even our nation, I think it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity because the division in the church as a result of our current political climate speaks directly to what Jesus taught us. And because we're a large enough church, we have a diversity of opinions. We're set up to be divided because of what we're going to experience in the upcoming campaign. So that's why this series is so important to talk about. Now, I want to begin by sharing the first time I was very aware of the political diversity within our congregation was 4 years ago. I came about 4 years ago, and it was right after the election, and, you know, the Republicans were celebrating, the Democrats were in shock and awe, and I remember the Sunday after the election, we didn't really say a lot about it, but then I got a note later in the week, and I want to read you a portion of this note because it really kind of speaks into the heart of where we need to jump off. Here's what somebody wrote. She said, "I came to church this morning looking for reassurance. I'm scared. No one even mentioned the election. I feel abandoned by my church." Of course, I felt bad about that. But, you know, to Republicans, if they would have read that, they would have said, "Scared? What are you so scared about? I mean, we won." You know, I mean, the Republicans might say now if the Democrats would have won, I mean, then there's something to be scared about. But this person experienced it in a completely different way. She's thinking of it in a completely different way. And here's why. Because nothing divides like politics. Because nothing divides like fear. And as you know, maybe you've been a victim of this, or maybe you've been participating in this. You can raise a lot of money by peddling fear. Right? You can't raise as much money without peddling fear. I mean, the Republicans are going to take away your opportunity to vote. The Democrats are going to take away your guns. But for $25, $50, or $100, you can help prevent that from happening. I mean, if the president is reelected, the end of the world is going to occur. Or if a social Democrat platform gets elected, then, you know, the end of the world is going to come. But for $25, $50, or $100, you can help prevent that from happening, right? Because, I mean, you peddle enough fear, you can raise all kinds of money. And I'm not trying to give you, you know, a bunch of ideas. I'm just saying it works. But here's the question. What exactly do we fear? And I'll tell you the answer to that because it's true for all of us, at least on a macro level. We fear loss. Something's going to be taken away. We fear the loss of control. We fear the loss of opportunity. We fear the loss of a future for our children. We fear the loss of our culture. We fear the loss of freedom. We fear the loss of the progress that we have made. White people fear the loss of what might happen. Brown and black people fear the loss of what has already happened. For them, it's not theory. It's not only historical, but it's a very real reality now. So there is fear for all of us. We fear the unknown. And you can't raise very much money if you don't peddle fear. And so now we're in this season nationally where everybody's peddling fear. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall victims to it, and it will divide us. But here's the thing. Now, we have the complete political spectrum here in this congregation. I got to tell you, I love that. If you're looking for a church where everybody's thinking the same way politically, this is not going to be the church for you. But the reason why I love the fact that we have such a diversity of opinion in this church politically is because of this, is because we have an unprecedented opportunity to model for our community what it looks like to disagree politically, because we're going to keep disagreeing politically, and love unconditionally. And so here's the question. And don't answer this one out loud for those of you in person. Do you want to do that? I mean, do you think you can even, you know, are you able to do this? Maybe that's a better question. And I don't mean just to tolerate others with rolling your eyes. Are you willing, listen, are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of your faith rather than create a version of your faith that inform or supports your politics? I mean, are you willing to follow Jesus even when following Jesus means it opens up space between your political platform and your faith? For most Christians, we struggle to do this. Therefore, it's so easy to be divided. Now, Jesus apparently saw this coming. He saw the division. So the night before the crucifixion, Jesus gathered with his followers. He had the meal. And then after the meal, he prays. And so here Jesus is praying his very last prayer. He prays for two things. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Lord, let me amplify you in the next day for the cross. And then he goes on, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. And here's the first prayer request. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that, now here's the purpose of protection, and the purpose of the protection wasn't to protect anybody physically, but it was to do something else, so that they may be one, as we are one. That in the end, when it came to the end for Jesus, what he was most concerned about was our oneness. And here's what he knew, that as long as they were lockstep with one another and lockstep with our Heavenly Father, that the world would change. But if they ever got divided, then everything would stall out. And then he prays for you and me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, the next generation of Christians and the next generation, all the way up to you and me. This is a prayer I don't pray enough. That all of them. Now, in the first century, all of them was Jew and Gentile, rich and slaves, military and tax collectors, everybody. In the 21st century, it's Republicans and Democrats. It's libertarians. It's librarians. It's black. It's brown. It's privilege. It's non-privilege. It's married. It's single. It's gay. All of them, all who have called me Lord, I pray all of them will somehow, Jesus prays, maybe one. Which sounds impossible. But Jesus was convinced, as impossible as that sound, it was mission critical for Jesus. He says, my church is going to be so diverse. My church is going to be so international. My church is going to have so many languages, so many colors, so many cultures. If there's any way, Lord, that they can remain one. He goes on, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that, here comes another purpose clause. You know why he prayed for oneness for you? And for me, it really had nothing to do with us. He prayed for oneness for what he wanted to do through us. The reason I want them to be one is so that the world, not the people of the church, but the people who drive by this church and roll their eyes, so that when they see our unity in spite of our diversity within the church, that the world may believe. So that the world may believe and be convinced that you actually sent me. Jesus says, look, this isn't just an add-on. This is mission critical. This is the way the world is going to sit up and notice this beautiful thing, this beautiful, diverse thing that we've called the church. It's when the church works together and is unified, even though we disagree and even though we agree to disagree, even though we'll never see the world the same way, and yet at the same time, there's this beautiful, magical, unusual unity, and Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is the way forward. This is what will eventually get the attention of the empire, because there's never been anything like it before. And you can't sacrifice your unity for anything. Verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. He's saying, Heavenly Father, you and I know that everything rides on their unity, not around their politics, not around their culture, not around their language. You know there's a core that they have to be united around, and if they are, the world is going to change. And the cool thing is that after the resurrection, it happened. After the resurrection, the apostles went into the streets of Jerusalem, and clearly they went with one purpose. That purpose was to make disciples of all nations, and they went with one message, and that message was Jesus is the Messiah, he is the King, and the message was that this King has brought his kingdom to earth. Unlike any other king, he laid his life down for his subjects to create an on-ramp to the Heavenly Father. And they went into the streets of Jerusalem with this one single command, this one single ethic, to love one another as they were witnessed and experienced as Jesus loved them. So here's the thing, and you know this. Your candidates will win or lose based on how the American citizens vote on a Tuesday in November. But the church will win or lose based on our behavior every single day between now and then. The church wins and loses, and to some extent, the community wins or loses, even our nation wins and loses, based on how well we love one another every single day until then. That's why this is so critical. And that's why we must not let anything divide us and not let anyone divide us. Remember, it was Christianity. It was this unique upside-down set of doctrines that even shaped Western civilization. Even staunch atheists, you know, will agree that it was the message of Christianity that shaped Western civilization. It wasn't American politics. It wasn't Republicans. It wasn't Democrats. It was the teaching of Jesus, not our political parties, that laid the groundwork for our modern sense of justice and fairness and dignity for every single individual. And we haven't gotten that right all the time, and we still don't get that right in certain corners, but the hope is not a perfect political party. The hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus, it was the church that introduced all these values in the beginning. So why in the world would we let someone less than that divide us? Why would we allow ourselves to be divided over something less, over a lesser king? Because look, in our short history as a nation, and it's a short history as our nation, both of our political parties have gotten it wrong. I mean, we've had political leaders who have failed us morally and failed us in leadership. We've had good, great leaders. In our short history, several parties have had to turn out the lights, and they've gone away, right? Is there anybody here who is a Whig still in that party, the Whigs? No? How about any Federalists? We have any Federalists here? No, you see, those parties, as convicted and as important as they felt their platform was, they just went away. So why would we, as followers of an eternal king, allow ourselves to be divided by temporary political systems and temporary political platforms and temporary political candidates? And maybe the most important question is this. Why would we allow ourselves to be divided by fear? Jesus' most common command was, fear not, fear not. The eternal king has come. And when the king's people rally around the message of the king, things begin to change. And we know that because it happened in history. So why would we allow any political view? By the way, a view you might outgrow in 10 or 15 years. Isn't it true every 10 or 15 years we kind of start seeing things from a different perspective? Why, when Jesus' single command is, look, believe what you want to believe politically, and by all means be political. Vote for who you want to vote for, but don't you dare mistreat anyone created in my image. Why would we allow a political view to divide us from an actual living you who Jesus died for? The you at work, the you who is related to you. Why would we not fight and sacrifice for the unity that our King prayed for? It was the unity of the church that got the attention of the empire and changed the world. So, do you want to do this? I don't say this a lot, but I believe this is God's will for you and for me, because Jesus prayed for it. So I want to make just two suggestions just to begin as we begin our series. Would you pray as Jesus prayed? Would you pray for oneness? Here's a prayer. Heavenly Father, make us one so we can influence many. Heavenly Father, help me be a uniter, not a divider. And maybe the second thing you can do is this. Look for an opportunity to love unconditionally someone who disagrees with you politically. Look for an opportunity to love someone unconditionally who disagrees with you politically. And you might say, well, I don't know anybody who disagrees with me politically. Well, maybe that's the first problem. And I know you're thinking, and we'll wrap it up. I know what you're thinking, Pastor John, this is so naive, and maybe it's naive, but you know what is naive? That 2,000 years ago, a rabbi from nowhere who said these words, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's naive. But he did, and it didn't, and we're a part of it. And our unique sacrificial oneness is the key to fueling it in our generation. So disagree politically, love unconditionally, and pray for oneness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the convictions that we have around politics is so deeply embedded within us that it's tempting for that narrative to be the most important one in our life over these next few months, Lord. I pray that you will confront us with the fear that's underlying some of this and remind us of your grace. Remind us of your power, that you're the sovereign Lord, that you're still in control, that you still have the whole world right in the middle of your hands, including our world. And because of that, it will be more important for us that we serve as ambassadors of you. That though we might disagree politically, we're going to love unconditionally, because that's what you prayed for us.